Turn your Bibles, just going to touch on one verse in Ephesians 4 real quick. As you're turning there, an Amish boy and his father were visiting a mall for the first time. They were amazed by almost everything they saw, but especially by two shiny silver walls that would move apart and then back together again. The boy asked his father, he said, "What is this, Dad?" The father responded, "Son, I have never seen anything like this in my life. I have no idea what it is." While the boy and his father were watching wide-eyed, an elderly lady in a wheelchair rolled up to the moving walls. She pressed a button. The walls opened, and the lady rolled in between them into a small room. The walls closed behind her, and the boy and his father watched small circles of light with numbers above the walls light up. They continued to watch the circles light up in an upward direction and then the reverse direction. When they came down, the walls opened again, and a beautiful 24-year-old woman stepped out, not the elderly lady. The father looked to his son. He said, "Hurry, go get your mother and put her in." That's terrible, Harley. That's terrible. We have been applying Joseph's great example of forgiveness to our lives, just showing that we need and that we must forgive falls way short of actually putting it into action, applying it to our daily lives, applying that forgiveness to those who have hurt us deeply. Ephesians 4:32 commands us that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is a key thought to our message, that we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ, meaning the same way that God in Christ forgave us. Now, the first thing we looked at is there's seven principles, there's seven things that we need to apply in order to know that we have truly forgiven someone. The first thing is that we don't let anyone know what happened. No one should ever know what happened to us. In Genesis 45:1, it says that Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, he said, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph sent every potential witness out of the room. He wanted to make sure that no one else knew what his brothers had done to him. A sign that he absolutely had completely forgiven them. He forgave them the same way that God forgives us. Psalm 103, verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7:19. "He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." God knows exactly what we have done, but he chooses not to remember our sins. Right here, Micah says he buries them in his sea of forgetfulness. No one will ever know, as God will never reveal the sins that we have done to him. So then why do we do it? Why do we tell everyone around us when someone has hurt us? The answer is simple, it's revenge. We want to punish that one who has hurt us. Our tongue is a vicious, powerful weapon. True forgiveness puts a bridle on our tongue so that no one will ever know what has happened to us. Second principle, we can't allow anyone to be afraid of us or intimidated by us. Genesis 45 again. Skip down to verse 2. "And Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." They couldn't believe what they were seeing and what they were hearing. But the last thing that Joseph wanted for them was to fear him. He didn't want them to be intimidated. Our desire to have the one who hurt us be afraid of us or intimidated by us is simply a sign that our heart is still full of bitterness. We have not forgiven them. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, that torment of intimidation. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Joseph showed us what true forgiveness looks like. Amen? Number three. We want them to forgive themselves as well and not feel guilty. That should be our heart's desire for that one who has hurt us. We want them to forgive themselves and not feel guilty. Joseph called his brothers. He revealed himself. He said, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." What's important here is that Joseph never forgot what happened to him. He never forgot what his brothers had done to him, and he didn't pretend that it didn't happen. But he also knew the fear, the anxiety that his brothers were going through here. And in verse 5, look what he says. He says, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." He knew how guilty they already felt, and he didn't want to add to it. Joseph wanted to free his brothers. He didn't want them to stay in that bondage of their fear and anxiety. He didn't want them to be intimidated by him. And he didn't want them to blame themselves for what they did. He wanted them to forgive themselves. And that is a key aspect of forgiveness. And that's the same desire that God has for you and that God has for me. He wants us to know and accept the truth that our sins, all of them, past, present, and the ones we haven't even committed yet, they are forgiven, they are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to understand that and forgive ourselves as God forgives us as well. All those things that we've done in our past, we have to forgive ourselves of them and move forward, knowing that God has forgiven us. Amen. We can't live in the past. In the gospel, Jesus talked about the man placing his hands on the plow. He said, looking backwards, he's not fit for the kingdom. Why? Because he's not looking at the goal in front of him. If we're constantly looking in our past, what happens to a row if our hands are on a plow and we look this way? What happens? Is it straight anymore? We veer off path. And that's the way God wants us to feel. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We have to absolutely, truly, and wholly believe that with all of our heart. God has a way of turning horror into happiness, turning gloom into glory. What man intends for evil, God intends for good. True forgiveness is not wanting the ones who hurt you to feel guilty over what they did to you. Amen? It's important for us to understand that. Number four. This one's a little bit harder. We will let them save face. Go back into Genesis 45. We will let them save face. Skip down to verse 7. Joseph explaining to them, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, a remnant, for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, I've read this passage many, many times in the past, and I truly didn't fully understand exactly what God was saying here until God revealed his forgiveness to my heart. What Joseph was saying here, he said, "Look, you're not the ones who did this to me. It was God." He was saving face for his brothers. He was telling them, "Look, forgiveness is, this is what it looks like the way God intends it." He was helping them save face. Saving face is not only refusing to let them feel guilty, but it's also providing them with an explanation that allows what they did to actually look good instead of evil. You understand that? That's what saving face is all about. It's providing them an explanation about the horrible thing they did, but making it in the light of something good. What man intended for evil, God intended for good. And that's what Joseph did for his brothers. In essence, it's covering their sins from others. Joseph fully knew what they did. They absolutely knew what they did. But the whole point of saving face is not to let others know about it as well. That way they don't feel ashamed. They don't feel embarrassed. They don't have that guilt that creeps in. We think about our relationship with God. Boy, does he allow us to save face. Amen. God allows us to save face with the sins of our past as well. One of the glaring examples is, you can find it in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, you read through the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When you get to David, and you read through that genealogy, you would almost think that David's sin of adultery was actually part of God's grand plan all along. But I can guarantee you that was not. Amen? David's sin of adultery eventually led to the sin of murder. That was absolutely not God's plan. But, you know, we think about it. God doesn't hide anything, does he? God doesn't just give us all the good things about the men and women of faith in the Bible. He gives us everything. Good, bad, and indifferent. This was probably one of the greatest sins in the history of God's people. From adultery to murder. But then when you read in Matthew chapter 1, it reads as if it was supposed to happen the whole time. God saved face for King David. Amen. And he does the same for you and me. Can you imagine the look on his brothers' faces when Joseph told them, "It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God." Can you imagine the burden that must have been lifted, but the confusion set in first? How is that possible? They must have thought. That's impossible. But then Joseph explained, he said, "Look, God's purpose was for the Jews to live in Egypt. Somebody had to go first, and God simply chose me to go ahead of you." God knew about the famine that was coming, and he knew that our family, the patriarchs of Israel, they had to be preserved. So God simply sent me before you. Isn't that wonderful? He saved face for his brothers. Instead of condemning them, Joseph reached an understanding of their actions. And when we truly forgive from the heart, there is no room for self-righteousness. We need to accept the fact that under certain circumstances, we may have done the same exact thing as that person who hurt us. Amen? There are two main reasons that we're able to forgive. Number one is that we see all the sins that God has forgiven us of. But the second reason is that we also see what we are capable of doing. Amen? We have to be able to see that we are capable of committing every sin that someone else has committed. When we get indignant over someone else's sins, we're either being self-righteous or we're not being true to what we are capable of. Amen? When we act mightier than thou, we say, well, you know, look what they did. They're horrible. We're not being true to the fact that we can commit that same sin. Amen? We have to recognize that we are just as capable to commit any sin as anyone else. We all have the same propensity to sin. Joseph, he wasn't self-righteous. He wasn't condescending. He wasn't thinking of how admired he would be for being so gracious to his unworthy brothers. None of those thoughts went through his mind. It was a complete opposite. You see, Joseph had already forgiven his brothers during those years that he spent in jail. That time when he allowed God to work upon his heart. And God made him a glowing example for all of us to follow. For all of us to see that it is possible to apply forgiveness in our everyday life. In letting his brother save face, he was saying God truly sent him to Egypt for a divine purpose. Joseph simply wanted them to know, look, I'm no better than you are. He knew now that all the lies, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, it was now worth it. God indeed meant it all for good. John 16. Look what Jesus said in verses 21 and 22. He said, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Saving face. Fifth thing, we also should have the desire to protect them from their greatest fear. Protect them from their greatest fear. When Joseph forgave his brothers, no doubt they were relieved beyond measure. But as you read through the story of Joseph, you find out that that didn't last. Their greatest fear soon began to creep in. What if they would have to return to their father and they would have to tell him the truth about what they did to Joseph? The horror having to tell their elderly father the truth behind that blood-stained coat of many colors that he had given his beloved son Joseph. Their worst fear was that their father would find out about all these lies that they had told him over the years. And it was something else. They also had to convince him to leave his home in Canaan, bring everything he owned to Egypt to live. Their heart was stricken with fear. What happens next is one of the most moving events in the entire life of Joseph. Look in Genesis 45, skip down to verse 9. Joseph says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, And you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, unless you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. What we need to understand about that passage is that Joseph chose his words very carefully. He wanted to make sure his brothers only told his father those specific words. Absolutely, they were to tell his father the truth, but only the truth that he needed to hear. Only the truth of how Joseph was elevated, and how Joseph was blessed, and how Joseph wanted to take care of his father and all of his family. Joseph wanted him to know that was the only important thing, not how he got there, not what his brothers had done. Listen, sin that is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ does not need to be confessed to anyone except God and God alone. Amen. Psalm 51:4. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Joseph was wise. He was loving. He was gracious. And he was fair to his brothers. And that's what made his brothers respect him all the more. And this is the same way that we need to feel towards our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He knows all of my sins. And yet he keeps them a complete secret. God will never blackmail us with our greatest fear. And we need to make sure that we never blackmail the one who has hurt us with theirs either. When I think about all the sins that I've been forgiven of, and that's enough to keep my mouth shut for the rest of my life. Amen. We need to understand that, remember that. Number six. We need to understand that forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. This means that we have to keep doing it over and over forever. We cannot forgive today and then bring up someone's offenses tomorrow. See, if we keep reading in the life of Joseph, 17 years after Jacob was reunited with his son Joseph, Jacob died. Joseph's brothers began to panic once again. They feared that Joseph's forgiveness would only last as long as their father was alive. We pick up in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Their fear was that Joseph's forgiveness was only due to their father. I don't know about you, but I completely understand this fear. Because the forgiveness that we normally get, it's not complete forgiveness, nor is it lasting forgiveness, is it? For us, we're used to others keeping a record of our wrongs and then having those wrongs thrown back in our face at some point in time. So out of fear, his brothers made up this story. Pick up in verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying this, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, Please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your Father. Look at the last part of that verse. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You see, Joseph knew if this had truly happened, then Jacob would have said this to Joseph himself. When Joseph heard this, it broke his heart. He wept because he knew that his brothers doubted his forgiveness of them. Look at verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. You see, that forgiveness that Joseph offered them 17 years earlier still held true on that day. Even when his father had passed, he had prepared to care for them indefinitely, the Bible says here. He was saying, "Look, I forgave you then, and I still forgive you now, and I will continue to forgive you." Joseph's changed heart was not temporary. And we need to understand that it's not forgiveness unless it lasts. Amen? Listen. I'm not saying it's easy, but what I'm saying is it's necessary. These are necessary parts to forgiveness. Bitterness is always craving to creep back into our hearts every single day. And our mind will go back and it will recall what happened to us, and we'll start to get angry over again, thinking about how we were hurt. And the thought that that person is going to get away with what they did to us, it's going to agitate us to no end. And that's when we have to step back. And that's when we have to remind ourselves of how God has forgiven us. Amen. How God's grace allows me to get away with my sins against him. I have to remind myself how God treats me as if I never did anything wrong to him in the first place. And that's the forgiveness that I have to extend. And I'm reminded that true forgiveness must go on and on and on and never stop. When I make that sacred covenant to forgive, and that's what God commands us in Ephesians 4:32 that we opened up with. That is a command of God. And we have to make that sacred covenant to forgive. Then I must renew that covenant tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the week after and the month after and all the years that follow. Amen. And lastly, seventh part of forgiveness is that we must pray for them to be blessed. Matthew chapter 5, 44. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." What do you think Jesus meant by pray? You think he meant, "Lord, I turn those evil people over to you. Lord, I turn that hateful person over to you." Do you think that's what he meant by for us to pray? Absolutely not. That's a cop-out. When Jesus tells us that we are to pray for those that persecute us, we are to pray for those that hurt us, he is specifically saying that we are to pray that God favor them and not punish them. Amen? We are to pray for their well-being the same way that we want God to bless us. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We are to pray that God deal with them the same way that we want Him to deal with us. And we see this in Matthew 7:12. Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Have we ever hurt somebody? We all have. Did we want that person to forgive us? Sure we did. What is Jesus saying right here? Then if we want people to forgive us, what do we have to do? We need to forgive others. Amen? We want God to bless us, we need to pray that God bless them. One of the glaring illustrations that we see of this is in the life of Stephen, the first martyr. The book of Acts, the Bible tells us that right in the middle, while his enemies were stoning him to death, what did Stephen do? He prayed. Exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He prayed for the very ones that were stoning him to death. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." How powerful is that? We've been hurt, there's no doubt. But look at this glaring example. This man was being stoned to death. In his last breath, he prayed that God bless them and not punish them. These are the 7 steps that we have to offer for true forgiveness. We need to check them off one by one, in order to make sure that we know in our heart that we have absolutely forgiven that person who has hurt us. As we bring this message to a close, I just want to add one caution. We have to make sure that we never go to that person that we've forgiven and say, "Hey, by the way, I've forgiven you." Most people, they don't even know that they've hurt you. 99% of people don't even know or don't believe that they've done anything wrong to you. They're going to look at you in agitation and say, "Forgiven me for what?" And it's going to start all over again. No need for us to do that. It's up to me to forgive them from my heart and then keep quiet about it, plain and simple. I forgive them in my heart, and I check off all those 7 steps to make sure that I have completely forgiven them, just like my Lord has done for me. Amen.